This last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 20, and we reviewed the parable of the vineyard, of the workers in the vineyard. This is where Jesus talks about how there was, or he tells a story of how there was a master who owned a vineyard, and he hired different men at different times of the day. Some he hired in the morning, some in the afternoon, some in the 11th hour, but at the end of the parable, Jesus says that the master paid all of the men equally. And this parable was supposed to share, to teach, that God's nature is gracious. God is so gracious and filled with compassions, and that the workers shouldn't be comparing themselves to one another, but rather being in marvel of how wonderful and gracious their master is. It's a reminder that God is good and that he is good to different people in different ways, and that our relationship with the Lord needs to be one where we recognize it's personal, that God has a specific calling on our life. God has called us each to do a specific type of work, and we need to be content with that. And we are not to think as the world thinks, but we are to keep our eyes focused on the work that God has called us to and not do the comparison that the world pressures us to do, to compare ourselves with others. As we continue today, we're going to see exactly how blind the disciples continue to be. Now, keep in mind, we are in Matthew chapter 20. 20 chapters. A lot of things have taken place. The disciples still don't get the sweet, simple, and beautiful truth that Jesus is trying to communicate to them. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll pick up in Matthew 20, verse 17. Father, you are good. Your word is good. Jesus, as we have reviewed your teachings, we've reflected upon them, we can't help but be frustrated with the disciples sometimes when we read, but we can also recognize that that's very much like us, that no matter how many times we have heard, we have seen, we read, we know, sometimes we just still don't get the message. I pray this morning as we continue on that the message will land deep within our hearts. Transform us through the power of your Spirit, Lord. We love you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I've titled today's sermon, as we're going to be walking through this next section of Scripture, I've titled it, The Responsibility to Serve. Jesus is still trying to get truth through to his disciples. He preaches the good news of the kingdom. He uses parables. And today, Jesus is going to be talking about the responsibility to serve. Now, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. And before we get into the core of the text, we're going to look at a prediction that Jesus was making. So it says this here, Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law," that's the Pharisees, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Who were the ones that ultimately crucified Jesus? It was the Romans. The Romans crucified Jesus, but Jesus was handed over to the Romans by the Pharisees to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Notice something about Jesus' teaching here. This is not a parable. This is not an allegory. This is not a hidden message. Sometimes when Jesus teaches, he teaches what people say. It sounds like a riddle. It sounds like a story. Something I got to dig deeper into. I got to get the meaning out of. There is nothing that is, there is nothing that's allegorical here. This is very straightforward truth. That he will go to Jerusalem. I don't know how he was talking to his disciples in this point, but I can picture Jesus looking at them straight in the face, the 12 of them, and saying, "We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to meet the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They are going to hand me over to the Romans, and then I will be mocked and I will be crucified." Very direct communication. Jesus is foretelling what is going to happen to him. He's predicting the future. And as he predicts the future, what's really interesting about this passage is that as you continue on reading the scripture, is that you know The disciples were still taken by surprise at the events as they unfolded. What does it tell us? It tells us that the disciples weren't truly listening to Jesus still. They weren't getting the message. They were probably hearing his words, but maybe it was because it was hard to believe or take in because they were still learning, they were still growing. Maybe they were trying to figure out, like, okay, Jesus, is this one of those interesting parables or stories? He was saying, no, this is exactly what's going to happen. They weren't paying attention. It's important for Christians to pay attention to what's going on. You ever think about future predictions that have come true? I'll show you a picture of a guy. His name is very popular, though some people may not actually know who he is. This is Nikola Tesla. Everybody knows the name Tesla, right? You know Tesla because it's associated with Elon Musk. Elon Musk is a futurist. Tesla here is also would be considered a futurist. They're thinkers about the direction and the way that things are going to go. Tesla was born in the late 1800s, and he died in the 1940s. But Tesla is considered, he is the man that made our modern era. If you know about the story of Tesla and Thomas Edison, there was a competition between them as to how are we supposed to get electricity, how is it supposed to work. You know, we have the Edison company, you know, Edison, Southern California Edison, that gives us electricity to our building. Do you know that Tesla had a radically different idea for delivering energy? It had nothing to do with wires and cables. He, with his science and how he was thinking, he was saying, no, we can deliver energy through the air. We don't need the wires and the cables. And there was a obviously, he didn't have everything figured out, but he was a deep thinker. In the early 1900s, Nikola Tesla described pocket-sized devices in global wireless system for transmitting messages and data. In the early 1900s, he predicted where we were at today. Why did he predict where we were at today? Because he was a deep thinker and he knew where things were going. He took the telegraph and he knew what was going on with the telegraph, and he started doing the science in his head. And he said, one day people are going to have devices in their pocket and they're going to be able to transmit information through the air, what we know now as Wi-Fi. That's what we have now. So Tesla predicted that. Of course, that's science fiction. We live in a time where a lot of things that we have predicted with science fiction is becoming science fact. And so much so, it's getting a little scary. So there's some predictions. He was a brilliant man, a genius man, predicting the future. I wonder how many people were paying attention. Are you paying attention today? Are you paying attention with what's going on? I was talking with one of the members of our church this morning. Is that at the beginning of this year, I gave a little bit of a message. I said, hey, this year is going to be a pretty incredible year for AI advancements. And we're only in month 8 of this year. And the advancements that are coming through are just incredible. There are advancements already, just in the first 8 months of this year, where there are autonomous AI agents that are independently acting, reasoning, and managing entire corporate workflows, and there are jobs that are being disrupted because of that. I don't know if you read the story or heard the story about how OpenAI released its robot to kind of accomplish some tasks, and it ended up breaking out of its own system and broke into another company's AI system. It's like, I think I've seen this movie. It doesn't turn out well, okay? What's going on? You know, predicting. Bipedal workforce, if you've seen the robots, factories are starting, they're starting to produce robots that are going to take over factories and replace human jobs. Along with, one of the big ones, is when is the home robot that's going to come and he's going to do your dishes? That's the big one. Everybody talks about this home robot. It's all about folding the laundry and doing the dishes. Okay, here's another big one. And this is for those families that homeschool right now, or if you have young children. Education is in a really interesting space. It's a real interesting space. Adaptive, personalized AI education that can see where your child is at, what they need to grow in. They can analyze the papers that they write. They can look at the math that, they're doing and take them step by step. And if you've used it with your kids, it does make you kind of think, oh, we're not in Kansas anymore type of way of thinking. Things are happening. Pay attention to what people are talking about. Don't be distracted. Pay attention to what's being told to you. Pay attention to the obvious signs that are in front of your face. Sometimes we can get caught off guard because our focus is really on our own, you know, opinion. So we'll say, okay, yeah, I know all this futuristic stuff. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's just kind of a new, you know, whatever. Life's going to continue on as normal. And we end up using the phrase, well, I'm not going to pay attention because, well, what I think, and you develop your own opinion about what's going on, and then you don't care about the rest of the world, you're walking around with your own voice inside your head. You're not actually trying to objectively learn about what's happening. You're walking around with your own stubborn opinion of what the future is going to be instead of actually listening to what people are talking about. Or maybe that's not the thing that is kind of taking your attention away from paying attention to the obvious. Maybe number two, you're saying, I can't think about that. It's just too big. It's just too much. There's just too much going on. My mind can't comprehend the complexities of the world, and it's hard to receive. I can't even comprehend that. Well, if that's the case, it's like you may want to take a little bit of time to do a little bit of sharpening, because the things that are going on today are going to affect your life in some way or another. I just got a little notice on my phone that now you can submit your health records to an AI agent, and it can give you live up-to-date health information. You can hook up your watch, you can hook up your medical records from your whole history, and it can keep track of you every single day and give you minute-to-minute or day-to-day information on how your health is doing. We're going into a really radical new place. Or number three, maybe you say, well, I can't think about that, right? Or number three, maybe you say, I don't care. I don't care at all. You know, you're in a place where you don't care because you're in kind of a fantasy comfort land. I've lived my life. I have my things. I'm just pretending that life is great and it's fine and I'm going to mind my own business. I don't care about what is happening. These messages that are distracting you from paying attention to the clear and the obvious. If that's the case, I'm going to challenge you. You might need to check your heart. There's a balance we need to hold in this world with Jesus. Not just, we need to give Jesus everything. There's a balance we need to hold when it comes to messages. We need to keep our minds focused on the Lord and make sure that He is our hope. He is the one that we're paying attention to. He is our vision for the future. His nature, His character, that is who we are supposed to be. But we also need to understand the times that we're living in. The first one is about our mind being focused on what is true. The second one is about paying attention to caring for the others that are living in this world that is changing rapidly. We have to pay attention to what's going on because we are called to be the body of Christ that's here to serve other people in a radically and rapidly changing world. Keep your eyes on Jesus, but know the times that you're living in. Now, in just a few chapters, because we're in Matthew chapter 20, and if you study future events, we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 24, which we'll spend a few weeks on that, but we're going to do a little compare and contrast of what Jesus talks about with the end times and the unraveling of prophecy and future predictions. So that's going to be coming in just a few weeks here. So we'll spend some time in that. But here's my point. The mindset of the disciples was they were distracted. They had the Lord in front of their face. He was telling them exactly what was going to happen to Him. He had been teaching them the parables, the message, the good news of the kingdom, but they had something else going on inside their head, and they weren't paying attention to what was right in front of their face. They didn't get the heart of Jesus' teaching. So this is what happens next. So bypass that. It says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and at the other, and the other at the left in your kingdom." "I want him to be your right and your left-hand man." "Jesus, I know you're the king. I bow to you, but my sons, make my sons your rulers with you. Make them high in your kingdom." Now, James was the older brother and one of the 12 main disciples, known for being a part of Jesus's inner circle. So maybe kind of makes sense that his mom would get the hint or the idea that maybe my son can be great in the kingdom with Jesus. And then you got John, the younger brother, who is also an apostle, and he was traditionally identified as the disciple that Jesus loved. So she saw these two, and she was like, they're so close to Jesus. Surely they're going to be at his right and left-hand side. Now, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder, likely because of their eager tempers. That's what some scholars would say. What I find interesting about that is that Jesus gave his disciples nicknames. And it's kind of a, I don't know if I'd call it a cutesy nickname, but he gave them a nickname. Gives you a little bit of an insight into the character of our God. You know, God is a very personal God. He gave them some nicknames. I don't know if it was humorously. I don't know if it was really to point some, you know, to point something out that would be funny to the other disciples. That's the way I kind of think about it. I see Jesus rejoicing in the scriptures. I see Jesus with a personality. I don't see him like a 1970 movie where he's just walking around and just kind of speaking lines verbatim. There's emotion, there's character, there's love, there's peace. That's who Jesus is. I think it's interesting that he would give these two men a nickname and call them the sons of thunder. Continues on here. Jesus then says this. "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. That tells you why they're called the sons of thunder, probably. "Sure, we got this, Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." They were going to drink the cup that Jesus was getting ready to drink. Now remember, right before this, he said what was going to happen to him. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered to the Pharisees. They're going to give him over to the Romans, to the Gentiles, and he's going to be mocked and ridiculed and crucified. And then right after that, here they come along asking and saying, "Jesus, can we be great in your kingdom?" And it's like, I don't think you get what I'm about, guys. I don't think you get what following me is about. It's not about honor and it's not about prestige. It's about service. It's about service. And sure enough, Jesus says that, yes, you will indeed drink the cup that I'm going to drink. And if you know church history, what ends up happening to James is that James ends up being the first martyr of the early church. In about AD, 44 AD, it was King Herod Agrippa that had him killed by sword in Jerusalem. So James was going to suffer the same fate as Jesus. But then John, unlike James, he actually survived the many waves of persecution. So he did go through persecution. But then John lived in Ephesus and was later exiled to the Greek island of Patmos. And that's where he got the vision from the Lord and he wrote the book of Revelation. But he did not by any means have it easy. He also faced persecution. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to be persecuted for my namesake. This is why when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are persecuted," or people say all kinds of evil and vile things against you for my name's sake. You know, if you follow Jesus, it is not going to be comfortable. Trying to stand out and be a light and speak truth in places where it's disorganized, places where people are living in very sinful lives, they're doing things that are not reflective of the kingdom of God. When you stand up and you're a beacon and you say, "Hey, that's not right," you are going to be hated by them. They hate that. People hate being told what to do or told that their actions are wrong. I guarantee it. People don't like it. People don't like being told, hey, what you're doing isn't in alignment with the kingdom of God or the person of Christ. You're going to be hated when you start to stand up for things. Jesus was giving them that warning. You got to be careful. If you want to be zealous like these men, who were just a little bit zealous and didn't know what they were asking, Jesus might grant that for you. We always use the phrase, you know, if you want patience, or you go to the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, I want patience, what's he going to bring you? He's going to bring you a trial that's going to test your patience. Okay, what about this? What if you want joy? What if you want joy? He might show you how to find it in sorrow. That's hard, but then you can laugh and you can say, I found it in the deepest sorrow. In the deepest sorrow, I found your joy. Be careful what you tell the Lord you want, right? Go for it, because you are called to be a peaceful, patient, joy-filled, loving person. You want to become more loving? Jesus may surround you with people that you really don't like, and he's going to teach you. You're going to have to learn to love difficult people. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So be careful. They say, we want to be great in the kingdom. He says, okay. Can you drink of my cup? Yes, we can. You sure will. And then they get killed and exiled. And it's like, isn't this following Jesus thing fun? The point being that there's a deeper meaning that Jesus was about. It had nothing to do with authority in that way. My wife tells a story of our son when he was 2 years old. You know, you got those cute little kids when they're 2 years old, and they have no idea what they're doing. And so he goes and he reaches into the fridge, and if you're a little boy and you see your dad, your mom carrying things, what you want to do is you want to carry the heavy things. So he reaches into the fridge and he grabs the jug of milk, you know, the big jug of milk, and he gets a little cup out and he puts it on the floor. And it's like the cutest thing in the world. And Sarah's there watching him. And, you know, she's just letting him do it. Sometimes you just have to let little, you know, ignorant children do the things you know that they can't do. And you say, okay, go ahead and do it. And so he's like, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to pour my milk myself. And takes off the cap. He takes the jug. He pours it over. Of course, milk goes everywhere on the cup, on the floor. The dog comes along, starts licking up, you know, the milk. And then he's sitting there on the floor drinking his milk because he did it himself. You know? Sometimes that's kind of what we're like with the Lord. It's Lord, I can do this. I can be who you want me to be. I can do the hard thing. I can stand up for your name. I want to be great in your kingdom. And sometimes it's like, you know, like that example times 1,000. He probably looks down at us and says, you have no idea what you're asking for and what it's going to require of you. You want to be great? Be careful. Now, this is what I love about the relationships with the disciples. They're just like a youth group of young men. They're just like a youth group of young men. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Indignant, it means like a anger mixed with surprise or shock or unfair treatment. They were angry at them. How dare you go to Jesus and ask to be at his right and left-hand side? Now, if you read the Gospels, you know the story of the disciples. You know that they weren't angry. It's hard to say that word, indignant. They were angry with the other ones, not because they thought, well, that's just, I can't believe how unrighteous of you, how selfish of you. No, they were all constantly competing to be number one in the spot. They were probably jealous of the fact that they went privately to Jesus. You go through the Gospels and you read that John is continually pointing out Peter's flaws and lifting himself up. James and John, obviously, in this place in the text, you see that they're going to Jesus asking, can we be at your right and left hand side? In the Gospel of Mark, as the disciples are walking along the side of the road, it said that they were arguing with one another because they all wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. And then at the Last Supper, after their years of ministry, 3 years of ministry with Jesus, an argument and a dispute arose among them because they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest. This group of men followed Jesus. They watched his teachings for years. They watched him perform miracles. And the only thing inside their head was, well, my opinion, well, what I think, well, how am I going to be great? All the way up into the Last Supper. They continued to argue about which one of them was better than the other one. And they were still called the disciples of Jesus. You can still be a disciple of Jesus and struggle. Know that. But know who you are actually, who you are following. This can be a really big struggle for men and women, but specifically it can be a big struggle for men. Men often find their identity in what they do and who they are among a community of people. And the workforce, what you do as a job, it's great to compete, to try hard, to try to climb the ranks so you can get a raise, maybe provide more for your family, to educate yourself, to learn, to work harder so that you can learn to do more for those that God is calling you to care for. However, when this internal drive that is built inside of us to progress, to move forward, to succeed, all of a sudden turns its ugly head towards the church and towards life in the Spirit, it's the wrong place. The internal competition, when that invades your spiritual life, you start to turn your walk with Jesus into a competition, you start to turn it into an argument, or you just start to drive to be better for others, and you're doing it wrong. Life with Jesus, life in Christian community, is supposed to be the thing that gets us out of the rest of the world. We don't play by the same rules here that the world plays by. This is not what we're about. The Apostle Paul does say, outdo each other. Apostle Paul says, you do need to kind of have a competition, but the competition needs to be based on doing good for other people. Outdo each other while you're doing good. That's the type of relationship that we really need to have in church community. Let's just be about doing good for people all the time. Amen? All the time. In our family, in our community. Don't wait for, you know, your neighbor or somebody else within the church. If you see a need, fill a need. Take care of the people who are around you. Watch out for them. If there's somebody that needs prayer, go ahead and pray. God has empowered you as his child to pray for them, to come along, to give counsel, to give love, to give comfort. Don't be afraid of doing that. Okay? Be careful, because in the book of James, this idea of rivalry within the community, within Christian community, those that claim the name of Jesus, is explicitly called demonic. It's the work of the devil. We need to keep our minds out of competition. Don't allow your connection to one group or one ministry become a divide between you and another ministry. It's important to belong to a church. It's very important to belong to a church. I advocate for church membership. Make sure that you identify with some type of church, that this is my church fellowship, this is my church family, this is my Jesus family, the people that know me, the people that I see every single week, that I have dinner with, that I talk with, that I pray, that I give to, that I serve. This is my church family. It's important to have church membership, a solid church membership. But don't allow that to stop you from visiting other Christians and other churches who are also wonderful believers in Jesus. I have many men who are fellow workers in this thing that we call life in Jesus and the gospel, and I'm not in competition with them, right? Visit other churches, you know, but make sure you do have a family. This last week, we took a group of us down to Huntington Beach. There are a couple families down there, which, by the way, it was the most incredible time in the Pacific Ocean that I have had. The waves looked like Lake Gregory. It was just really calm, and it was warm because we're in this very unseasonable is not right. We'll just say exaggerated kind of moment of summer. It was incredible. We got to swim. We got to hang out afterwards. We got to head over to Refuge. This was the church that I was at before. And on Wednesday nights, they do a summer resonance concert series. So they bring different worship leaders up, and just everybody comes together to sit on their lawn on the grass out in front of their warehouse. Now, I want you to look at that picture. Appreciate nature. Appreciate the mountains, okay? Because that piece of grass in front of that church is probably the only patch of grass within 2 miles. And there is a busy freeway and road on the other side of that picture and a parking lot and a Michael's store, and they have an In-N-Out next to their church, which I told the youth pastor there when I oversaw this position and him, I was like, you just, if you don't have a ton of kids here and you have an In-N-Out next door, you just got to get out of ministry. Like, you're just not doing this right. But anyway, we spent some time down there, you know, worshiping with the community together. And I got to talk with the former senior pastor, who's now the pastor emeritus, Bill Welsh, and we were talking about church and ministry and longevity and life and transition and changes. And we were talking about this idea of church competition, you know. And he said this. He said he, as he looks back in church history, he said this is where the church got it wrong. He said the church went off as soon as they became established, got organized, and started buying buildings just like what they bought. You know, they bought a big building. Because then all of a sudden, the church became about the building, right? And didn't become about the people and the people of God. And that's something I've always appreciated about Bill, is that Bill was always about simply just teach the people about Jesus. Never in competition with another church. Come to our church, grab some coffee, we'll go here, we're all friends. We're not slandering, we're not casting down, we're not ridiculing. We aren't in competition with each other. We are 100% focused on the person of Christ. So, the competition with the disciples. Jesus fixes the problem. And again, he gets very direct with them. Not an allegory, direct teaching right here. He says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that would be the rulers of the world, contrasting the systems of the world, the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, which means there's this authority structure. You climb up and you have more authority over people, and I'm going to command and I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're supposed to look at me as your leader. But he says this. I'm going to say the first four words, and I want you to repeat it. Not so with you. And true with us. Not so with us. We are not to run a church where you are just commanded to do something. I'm not a dictator pastor. Mike is not a dictator pastor. We are not here to tell you what to do, to control everything that's going on. Says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's what the upside down kingdom is about. Continues on and says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The work of ministry of this life in Jesus doesn't need to be done by domineering leaders or pastors or spiritual gurus or CEO pastors. The church, by the definition of what the church is, it is the community of people who are committed to humbly learning and growing together in the Spirit of God, because we are called the very body of Christ on earth. If you are a part of a church body, you're not just a congregation or a group of people that sits in a room. We're called to serve one another, to watch out for one another, first in our local family here and then to our community as a whole, to look at the needs of what is happening in our community. How can we serve? How can we be a better body of Jesus in the place that he's brought us all? This is why I'm delighted by the elders of our church. They don't sit on a board and debate church philosophy and finances. Now, we do talk about philosophy and finances, but we don't just debate philosophy and finances. All of our elders actively serve in the ministry of our church in one way or another. They don't just go in a back room and talk. With the men that I get to gather around with, they're picking up the kids, they're taking on responsibility, oftentimes in secret, that we don't share with everybody. They're praying with one another, they're actively involved in the community, and they're just also picking up responsibility here around the church. That as leaders of our church, they are servant leaders. And I'm so happy I get to serve along such men that I know I can look at and I can say, they're not just coming here to sit down and share their opinion and to say, I'm great, look at me. Because following Jesus is about learning how to die to yourself. You know, one of the jokes that has been made a little bit, not just in our church, but other churches, it's interesting when you look at church leadership. You say you want to be a leader in the church, and it's like you come and you give an extra 15, 20, 30 hours of your week, and it's not like any other job, you know. Other jobs, you go to work, and then they give you money after you spend all of that time, you know, serving them and doing things. And in a church community, what happens, especially for the elders and people who serve, it's like they give their money, and then they give their time, and then they give their talent, and eventually it's like they're giving their entire life away. And they're like, I do this, and I do this not to serve Pastor Mike or Pastor Jonathan. They do it to serve King Jesus, because it's what God has called them to do. We have a responsibility, all of us, even if you're not a leader within the church, to be somebody who serves others within our church and our community. Asking yourself the question, how can you build up the kingdom of God through relationships with other people? You know, you want to build a good relationship? You want to build up, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? You need to speak the language of the kingdom of God. What is the language of the kingdom of God? It's love through service. It's love through service. This following Jesus thing is about serving. It is Jesus who is the one that paid the ultimate price, gave the ultimate example of love. And he's saying, you want to know what life is about, the core meaning of love, or the core meaning of life. What is this all about? It's about love. And if life is about love, then love needs to be defined to its nth degree, to its final position. What is the final conclusion about the meaning of love? And that is the cross. And that's what Jesus is setting up for his disciples. If you want to follow him, you need to pick up your cross. You need to learn to die yourself. You need to learn how to serve others. You come to church not just to gain. Sure, you will be fed. But don't just gain and fill yourself and fill yourself and fill yourself and then walk away. Fill yourself and learn how to pour out into other people. Let's be a church that is known for our heart to love one another, to help one another, to serve one another, to labor for one another. There are many within our congregation that are very physically able, fit, and agile. And then there are members of our congregation that are getting a little bit older and maybe need a little bit of support, maybe during the wintertime when things need to be shoveled. Let your needs be known to the group. What do you need help with? We want to be a church that's here to care for you, to serve you. Be a church that sacrifices for one another. Be a church that gives for one another. So that's my sermon for today. We're going to continue to move on through the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus, surprise, surprise, is going to start teaching in some more parables here pretty soon, because that's how Jesus teaches. But conclude just with this idea. We have a responsibility to serve. That's a high mark of who a Christian is. Christian's not just somebody who wears a cross or just goes to church or sings songs or wears a t-shirt. A Christian is somebody who's known for demonstrating the nature of the name that they proclaim, which is Christ. In his demonstration, his nature, who he is, he was a servant. He came to serve, to be an example, to give his life as a ransom for other people, so that those that finally understood, finally got it and say, wait a minute, the purpose of this life is to lay down my life for the good of other people? He says, yes, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. That is what the kingdom is like. A whole group of people doing nothing, not just taking from one another, but a whole group of people saying, how can I serve you? How can I be there for you? How can I support this community and this people? If you're looking to get involved in the future, we will have opportunities as we move into this fall, as we're framing out some service opportunities and some ways that we're going to be looking at moving forward as a church. And I would just encourage you to be praying about that. If God is putting it upon your heart to give of your time, they call it time, talent, and treasure, pray to the Lord. How can you better serve the community of Twin Peaks Community Church so that we can be a better body of Christ within our mountain community? Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. I pray that we are a people, Lord, that is known for giving to one another, not just taking, but everybody giving, everybody sharing, that we may reflect that early church where they gave of their possessions, they gave of their time, they gave of all that they had, and so that the community of Christians could be built up. I pray that you convict us and you show us of the different ways that we can contribute and that we can give so that we can be a better, brighter, stronger light here in this mountain community in a time that is so desperately needed, a rapidly changing time where we don't know what the future holds, where things are changing so quickly it's hard to keep up. Convict us, Lord, and help us just remember that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, that if we simply just serve one another and look to you and love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, everything's going to be okay. Because there's nothing more important in this life than that. In Jesus, your powerful and glorious and wonderful and beautiful name, we say amen.